was commented on how cool the weather has been. Well, the day after Christmas, my wife and I left for Florida. And I must tell you that it was the coldest time in Florida that I think I've ever experienced. We were down in Naples, which is in southern Florida, and some days it was in the 50s, which is very unusual. But I'm thankful to be back. It was extremely cold here, so we did avoid a lot of the coldness. But we used to live in Buffalo, New York, and when we lived there, we used to say that in Buffalo it would get so cold that even the dogs would have to use jumper cables to get the rabbits started in the morning. And when that happens, it is really, really cold. I appreciate so much the music here in this church. You can just tell that time is put into organizing the music, and so wonderful to have these young girls sharing here this morning. Wonderful to see young boys taking the offering and have all the musicians and all the music that adds to the program. You have a wonderful church here. I appreciate so much the privilege of coming here to preach. If I have not met you yet, I'd be happy to meet you this morning after the service. I'm visitation pastor now at Calvary Baptist Church, where I was a senior pastor for 33 years. But I still believe God has called me to preach. I'm happy to do visitation, but I really enjoy preaching as well. So thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be here. I understand the deacons have allowed Pastor Dustin to line up the speakers. And so he asked me if I could speak the next 3 weeks, he being away. So I'm going to come back the next 2 Sundays as well. I'm sure that you are very concerned about many things that you see happening in our nation. I am very concerned. My heart is deeply burdened because I see a continual moral slide in this country. Immorality is rampant. Sometimes it's embarrassing just to flip through the channels and try to find something, the things that we hear and see on TV. Same-sex marriage has now not only been legalized, but it's become normalized for many people, which God says is an abomination in His sight. We're seeing crime and corruption in ways that we never thought we would see. We're seeing businesses that are failing because of corruption, and we see corruption in our political realm. Pray for our president. Pray that God will work in his heart. Pray for Vice President Pence, who is a born-again believer, and that there will be a solid influence with men like Ben Carson and Betsy DeVos and Nikki Haley, who are all born again. But pray for the president, that the Lord will humble him and just help him to be careful in what he says and what he does, that he'll represent our country well, and that we will not be embarrassed of some of the things that are being said and done. We live in a world where we have problems like ISIS and the possibility of war with North Korea. We have a drug epidemic with the opioid epidemic today. We see the breakup of the family. We see just problems tumbling all around us. And we need to pray. I pray daily that God will bring a mighty revival to America, that our churches will come alive, that Jesus Christ will once again be the focus of our attention, and that it will result in a spiritual awakening among lost people. You see, revival is for God's people. Revival is not for unbelievers. They need revival. They need life. Revival is to live again. And we need to pray that people will come to Christ. Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you reaching out and being a witness? I went to the early service this morning. Vodi Bakum was preaching at Calvary this morning and be there all day. And I was there and I met some people, and I met several people who said, Ross Garza invited us. Ross Garza invited us. And he's my barber. And he's a good friend of the church, but he invites people. So I encourage you, reach out. I keep praying for you as a church that God will raise up the pastor that he wants for you to be here. Pastors come and go, but the church stays there. So pray that God will call just the right person to come here and minister. So as I've prayed and asked the Lord to guide in these days, I believe that God put it on my heart. I believe he wants me to preach about revival these 3 weeks. So this morning, we're going to look at God's invisible hand upon America. In the book that I mentioned that I wrote, The Invisible Hand of God at Work, the last chapter is all about revival. And some of the things that I share with you this morning are from that particular chapter. If you didn't get a copy of the book when I mentioned it before, I have several copies. If you'd be interested, I'd be happy to talk with you about that. Next Sunday, I'm going to speak about Wake Up Sleeping Church. Do you believe the church in America has fallen asleep in many ways? And next Sunday, we're going to have a testimony by Joel and Melanie Dewey, a young couple from Calvary, and God has healed their marriage in an amazing way. He confessed to her that for 10 years, he had a girlfriend and was unfaithful to his wife. But today, I would say 5-6 years later, they have one of the strongest marriages that I'm aware of. God has done a miracle of reviving them, and they're going to share their story before I preach next Sunday. And then the third Sunday, we're going to be looking at another subject on revival, United Prayer, the Spark for Revival. Wherever you find a mighty work of God, you will always see it preceded by mighty united prayer. I encourage you to be men and women and young people of prayer. This morning, we're going to look at God's invisible hand at work in America. And I would like for you to stand, if it's physically possible for you to stand. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this passage, the Lord reminds the people not to forget him. This was written by Moses about Israel. And this is what the Lord said. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember, that word remember is found so many times in the Bible. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then that in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, and a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good land in which you led your people into the promised land. We thank you for the good land in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that you will show us through the scriptures and through your Holy Spirit how you want to revive this land and you want to bring a healing upon our nation. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're looking at God's invisible hand upon America. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. God blesses people. Am I too loud? What was that? Oh, I am so sorry. No one told me to dismiss the kids. But kids, if you want to go to children's church, please do so now. Sorry about that. what to put that on the agenda for next week. I said often in Scripture the words, remember, remember, remember. So we have to remember. But in that verse, Psalm 33:12, the Lord says that he will bless a nation where he is Lord. And God will bless a city. He'll bless a community. He'll bless a business, an enterprise. He'll bless a family. He'll bless churches. God will bless individuals where he is Lord. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich, the Bible tells us. I realize that Deuteronomy chapter 8 was written by Moses for Israel. But I also realize that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, for whatever things were written in earlier times, speaking of the Old Testament, whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we, through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's God's Word that gives us great hope. Whenever I read Deuteronomy chapter 8, I know it's about Israel and the Promised Land, but I can't help but think about America. When you read this passage and it talks about, this is a good land. It is a land where you will have plenty. It is a good land with streams and pools of water and springs, and there will be wheat and barley and olive oil and all of these different things. It's a good land. And America is a good land. People come here from other countries, and they will often comment on what a beautiful land America is. We live in a very beautiful state. I've had the privilege of traveling and being, I think, in just about every state. I don't think I've been to Oregon yet, but maybe Washington. But other than those two, I believe I've been to all the other states. And I come back and I say, Pennsylvania is such a beautiful state. We have the mountains, we have the fields, we have the farmers. It's a beautiful place in which to live. I think of America when I read Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I also think of America in regard to Israel, because the Lord said to Israel, remember these commandments, remember my word, remember the land that I gave you, remember me. And so often we have a tendency to forget the Lord. God's blessing has been upon Israel. Lord willing, on the 6th of February with 20 people, I will be flying back to Israel for my fifth time. I've been going every year. And as long as God gives me wisdom and strength, I love going to Israel. I love the Jewish people, God's chosen people. Yes, their eyes are blinded at this point, but we need to pray that God will open their eyes. Romans 9, 10, and 11 tell us that someday all Israel will be saved. God has a plan for the Jewish people. But it's a beautiful land. Last year the year before, we were driving in the bus, and the guide said, look to your left. And we looked to the left, and it was brown and barren. And, oh, the land just looked so dry. Now he said, look to your right. And we looked to the right, and it was green, and it was lush. He said, this is the promised land. On the other side was Jordan, but on this side was the promised land. God has blessed that land. Their technology and their ability through agriculture and their drip irrigation system and many other things has literally made the desert blossom, just like Isaiah chapter 35 tells us. It's a beautiful land. Catherine Lee Bates wrote those wonderful words, "O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." I'm sure that many of you are aware that God's invisible hand was evident in the founding of this nation. This nation, regardless of what teachers may teach in school or revising history, this nation was founded upon solid, biblical, Judeo-Christian principles. That is very evident, and I'm sure many of you are well aware of that. Our first president, George Washington, spoke in his first inaugural address on April 30th, 1789. And in that address, he said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand, like the people of this country. Every step by which they have been established as a independent nation has been distinguished by some token of providential agency." He went on to say that this has been a distinguishing mark of America. And then he said we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious or favorable smiles of heaven cannot be expected upon a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has established. George Washington acknowledged the invisible hand of God at work in establishing our nation, but he also gave us a warning that we cannot expect God's blessing. We cannot expect God's smile upon our nation, upon our cities, upon our churches, upon our families, and as upon us as individuals. If we disregard God's word, if we say, "I don't need God, I don't need his word, I'm independent, I'm self-sufficient, I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps." Too many people today live like that. America was established upon biblical principles. Thomas Jefferson did not claim to be a Christian. He was a deist. He believed in a divine being, but he did not believe in revelation. He didn't believe that God necessarily revealed himself through the Bible. But men like Thomas Jefferson had some amazing things to say. He said, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated except with his wrath?" And Jefferson went on to say, "I tremble when I consider that God is just and that his justice will not sleep forever." Thomas Jefferson recognized that God was a just God and that he would punish sin. He knew that. You know, when people get really proud, and the Bible says that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Have you ever noticed people will still say this phrase, "Oh, I better knock on wood"? We get proud about our homes, our vehicles, our families, our accomplishments. We better knock on wood, because the Bible says if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. But if we lift ourselves up, God will humble us. And we've probably all learned through hard experience that when God humbles us, it can be very, very painful. President Abraham Lincoln acknowledged God and the Holy Scriptures and God's role in our nation. Lincoln said, "It is the duty of men and of nations to own their dependence upon the overruling providence of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Where did the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all of those nations go? They all are no more. Why? Because of the paganism that was in them. Etched on the walls of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And if you've been to Washington, most of us have. We've been to the different memorials. But etched on the wall of the Lincoln Memorial, you'll find these words, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Lincoln recognized the role of God in founding this nation, and he made many references to God, the Bible, and Almighty in his works. The words of Psalm 119:9 tell us, and Lincoln quoted these words, as was said some years ago, and it must be said again today, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Lincoln also was a godly man. One of those men that God used mightily. Evidence of God's work upon our nation can be found. If you go down to Washington, D.C., you'll see many evidences. Many of you have probably walked up those many, many stairs to the Lincoln Memorial or to the Washington Memorial. I remember years ago, and now it's open again, from what I understand. But as you walk up those stairs, you will see Bible verses. It'll say, search the scriptures, holiness unto the Lord, train up a child. There are scriptures, at least there were. I hope they're still there. When I was there, you could see scriptures all over on those monuments. The Ten Commandments, as far as I understand, are still above the Chief Justice in the Supreme Court building. There are people who would love to take them out of there. But think of this. When you went to school, when I was in school, I saw the Ten Commandments on the wall there. And if I wanted to cheat, I wanted to steal from my friend sitting beside me or wanted to cheat on an exam or whatever, I could look up there. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Today, we don't even have a code of ethics in many of our places or in many of our schools. People say, well, who's to say it's right or it's wrong? When we do away with the Bible, we don't have a basis for morality. The Declaration of Independence that was signed on July 4th, 1776, concluded with these words, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Benjamin Franklin, another man who would basically be called a deist, one who did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but here was a man who believed in the power of prayer. In 1787, the Constitutional Convention met in Philadelphia during the summer, a very hot summer. And the delegates to the Constitutional Committee, they were at odds with one another. They couldn't agree on the language. They couldn't agree on many of the principles. They were divided. What could possibly bring them together? It seemed like the whole Constitutional Convention could dissolve in utter chaos. Where would they get the wisdom and strength to be able to carry on? Where would they find the ability to bring them together? It looks like Washington, D.C. today, continually fighting one side of the aisle, fighting with the other. How are we ever going to pass legislation if we can't get together and come up with things that ought to be right for this nation? Benjamin Franklin realized the power of prayer, and this is what he said. He rose to his feet. He was 81 years old at the time. He rose to his feet, and he addressed the man, George Washington, who would soon be inaugurated as president. He addressed him and the delegates of the convention, and he said, in the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were conscious of danger, he said, daily prayers were said in this room. He went on to say, we prayed for God's providential protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have seen many different examples, he said. We must have seen examples, frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And then he said, have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? And then Ben Franklin made a recommendation to the Constitutional Convention. And he spoke again and he said, I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that a nation can rise without his aid? Can a nation arise without his aid? He also said, we have been assured, sir, in the sacred scriptures that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, he said. And then he made a recommendation. He said, I therefore move that henceforth prayers be held in this assembly every morning. And they began to pray. And guess what? The Constitution came together. Do you see the invisible hand of God? Even an unbeliever, as far as salvation is concerned through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Benjamin Franklin never confessed Christ as his Savior, as far as I know. But he believed in the power of prayer. And he saw examples of how God intervened. And now he saw another example of God bringing the Constitution together. Probably the greatest constitution that was ever written. Do you know that the three forms of government, no doubt, came from Isaiah 33:22. Calvary Baptist Church is located at Route 33 and 22. If you look in your Bible at Isaiah 33:22, it says that the Lord is our King, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our judge. He will save us. All three branches of the government, the judicial, the legislative, and the executive branch, all found in that one verse, Isaiah 33:22. And knowing that many of the founders of our country believed in the scriptures, no doubt they went and found verses like those to help guide them in putting together the Constitution. It was not just a coincidence. This was the work of God. The Bible tells us very clearly that the nation that confesses the Lord will be blessed. Many of our laws were based on the Ten Commandments. We still have on our money, yet we still have it. In God we trust. And praise God that when we pledge allegiance to the flag, we say, under God. We recognize God. And we trust that people recognizing God will take the next step and recognize Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God the Father but through him. Abraham Lincoln recognized this truth when he said, all the good of the Savior of the world is communicated through this book, but for the book, referring to the Bible, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it. And George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. So you see, the invisible hand of God in many, many ways at work in the founding of our nation. America must not forget God. When we forget God, we're going to pay dearly. When we turn from him in our pride and we go on our own, we are going to suffer greatly. President Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. If we ever forget that we are a nation, one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. You read Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it is so filled with beauty. The gold and the silver and all of the things that God showed them in the promised land. And you look at America and you can see parallels. At least I can see parallels when I read that passage. But now let me go on and read a little further in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because God begins to give them a warning. He said in verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, we may say, and when the stock market goes over 2,500, and your IRA and your 401k and your 403b, and all these things begin to grow, the Lord says, do not forget the Lord your God. Then in your heart you will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. God humbles people so that he can bless them. He allows things to happen in our lives to lead us to repentance. Maybe God is allowing some things to happen in your life where you don't understand. You're standing by and saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe what's happening. It could very possibly be that God is leading you and leading me to repentance. He wants us to re-examine our lives. Search me, O God, and know my heart and try me, and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Notice the scripture says, in me, not in my spouse, not in my children or grandchildren, or not in our pastors, but examine my heart, that I might be pure before you. And that's what God wants for us, that he would humble us so that he could bless us and provide for our needs and supply all that would bring joy to our hearts. And then he goes on to say, you will say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hands have provided this wealth for me. Doesn't that sound like some people you know? If you talk with them, they say, boy, you're really blessed. Hey, what do you mean blessed? I did this. I'm the one who got this degree. I'm the one who worked hard to get me where I am today. God didn't have anything to do with this. Oh, really? Who gives us strength to even get up in the morning? Who gives us strength to do whatever we do and gives us the wisdom? It's all from God. So God says, don't be saying that it's your power and your might that produced these things. And he went on to say, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. And then notice this serious warning in Deuteronomy 8:19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. What a serious warning. So the Lord says, I want my people to be humble before me. I want them to recognize that I am the one who gave them this land, who gave them their wealth, their power, this beautiful nation. And he wants us to give him the honor and the glory for all that he has done. Pride is extremely subtle. It is perhaps the sin that has created more problems than any other. It was through pride that Satan was cast out of heaven. He was a beautiful angel, but he wanted to be like God in Isaiah 14. He said, I will do this and I will do that and I will be like God. He wanted to take over heaven and God cast him out. The Bible makes it very clear that God wants us to be humble before him. When we are blessed, sometimes we like to take credit for it. We like to think that we are the ones who did that. We find good sometimes. And God blesses us with many good things. But we must always remember that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone who's proud in heart. The Bible doesn't speak too often about abominations, but when it does, it's very serious. An abomination is something that is so despicable before God that he turns himself away. Habakkuk tells us in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 13, that the eyes of the Lord are pure and he cannot behold evil. God is so pure. But when it comes to an abomination, we usually think, well, yeah, abomination, all the immorality today and all the things that are happening. But when you read in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16 to 19, the first thing on God's list is this. He says, six things are an abomination unto the Lord, yea, seven are an abomination, a proud look. First thing on God's list of proud things, or things that are an abomination, is a proud look. And again, the Bible says, if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. He'll lift us up. God is far more interested in the character of his people than he is in the level of their material prosperity. You know, for many parents, you ask them, seriously, what do you want for your children? They'll tell you, I want my children to get a good education. I want them to get in a good marriage. And I want them to have a nice family. Is that what you want for your kids? Most of all, what about God? Some parents will say, well, I want my son to be the captain of the football team. I want my daughter to be the captain of the soccer team. I want my daughter to be the greatest musician. I want this. I want that. Yes, we want these wonderful things for our children. But what about God? Are we teaching our children about God? As parents, are we living a life that represents Jesus Christ? As husbands and wives, are we living in harmony with one another? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. They cannot walk together if they're not agreed. It's so important, raising children. Oh, we have four children. I wrote another whole chapter about raising children. Lisa can give you some insight into some of the things that I tried to teach the kids when they were growing up. But it's difficult today, and it's very difficult. We have children in our public schools, and we have to help retrain them when they come home and teach them and be aware of what they're learning in school. They're learning all kinds of things that come from a worldview that is totally against God. We have to help them to understand God's plan and purpose. That's not to say we should pull them out of the public school. That's a personal decision, I believe, as to whether parents want the children to be raised at home or they want to have them in a Christian school or in a public school. Wherever they are, we have to work with our children and train them in the ways of the Lord and bring them up and live a godly example before God. Thomas Halberton said he was the first best-selling author in Canada in the 1800s. He said, the happiness of every country depends upon the character of its people rather than the form of its government. There are people that live in all kinds of oppressive governments around the world, and yet you will find people who love the Lord with all their heart. I've had the privilege of traveling to many different countries and meeting brothers and sisters in Christ. And they can be in the most poverty-stricken areas. They can be under the most oppressive governments. But if they know the Lord, there can be a joy in their lives, and they can move forward believing that God is using them right where He has them. It's more important that we have a moral and spiritual fiber than we have a lot of material things. You know, people say, well, I want more toys. I want more things in this life. And God will bless. He gives us more than we could ever imagine. But the most important thing is our relationship with God and the fiber, the moral and spiritual fiber that is within us. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people. And God blesses righteousness. Over and over in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are going throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are upright toward Him. God blesses righteousness. And when we're dishonest, and when we cheat, and when we steal, and when we use foul language, and we do all these things that bring an offense against God, it brings our whole nation down. Sometimes I listen on the radio and I listen to some of these talk hosts and I think, you don't have to use that foul language. You don't have to be so crass in what you say. Your point is strong enough. Jesus Christ is not a word of profanity. He's the Savior of humanity. And if our argument is so weak that we have to resort to four-letter words and cursing God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to make our point, we have a very weak point. I want to conclude with these thoughts. Alex de Tocqueville, the French political philosopher of the 19th century, wanted to discover the greatness of America. And so he came from France to America. And he studied our form of government, thinking, is this the secret to why America is so great? And he went into our schools and he studied our businesses. He saw our purple mountains majesty and our fruited plain. He saw the beauty of this land and he was still confused as to what is the secret of America's greatness. And then he said, it was not until I went into the churches of America and saw the pulpits aflame with righteousness that I discovered the secret to America's greatness. That's the secret of America's greatness. Righteousness, holiness, living for the Lord and letting Christ be seen in us, taking a stand for what is right and just. Many of us see things happening all around us that are not right or not just. We work in jobs where we're asked to do things that are dishonest, or we know that we shouldn't be doing those things. And I've counseled any number of people through the years. I said, you take a stand. You be honest. You speak up. Do it lovingly, but you speak up for righteousness and watch what God will do. My wife had an uncle many years ago who is now in heaven. In fact, there's a man in this church that reminds me very much of my wife's uncle. And he had a job in a bank. And the first day on the job, the phone rang. And his boss was right near. Their desks were very close together. And the boss said, "If that's for me, tell him I'm not here." And Harold got the phone and he said, "Yes, he's here. I'll let you speak with him." And he handed the phone to his boss. First day, realizing he could be fired the first day. And when the man was finished with the conversation, he said, "I want you to know something." He said, "I am a Christian, and I will not lie for you, and I will not lie for myself. If you're here, I can tell them you're busy or you're not available now. But if you are here, I will not tell them that you're not here." It wasn't long at all that God used this man. He had an ability with wrought iron, and he began to make candles, and he began to make all kinds of interesting things you'd put on the wall. And he died a number of years ago, a multi-millionaire. God blessed him. And one of his greatest joys was to give more and more to missions and to support missionaries around the world. When Alex de Tocqueville, this French political scientist, went back to France, this is what he wrote. He said, "America is great because America is good. But if America ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great." God wants to bring a revival again, folks. Let's pray. Let's pray mightily for God to bring revival. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln had a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And in his declaration, this is what he said: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all of these blessings were by some virtue and wisdom of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, to pray for clemency and for forgiveness." That's over 100 years ago already, 1863. Abraham Lincoln calling on the nation for a time of fasting and prayer and humiliation before God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 lays out the simple principles of revival. "If my people," notice, revival's for God's people, "if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." God is calling us to repentance, to brokenness, to faith. Let's pray that God will work. Let's pray that Slate Belt Nazareth Baptist Church will have its greatest years in the future, where more and more people will be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that God will bring revival to our families, to our schools, to our nation, to our businesses. And that once again, righteousness will exalt this nation. Are you with me? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you said through Moses, Lord, to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And how you blessed them and then warned them that if they would ever forget you, they would perish. Oh God, may we have a broken heart before you. May we have a burdened heart to pray for revival and spiritual awakening. God, move in this church. You know the need for a new pastor. We pray that you will raise up just the right person to come here, Lord. We pray for the deacons and the leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the youth workers, and all who are concerned about this ministry. God, give us a greater heart to pray. And that you will bless this church in amazing ways. And many, many people from this community will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Thank you for speaking to us today, Lord. Help us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.